standing up here for the duration of this lesson. So, okay. Actually, I'm here about 2 weeks earlier than originally expected. I'm subbing for Dan Boland today. So he had a conflict and couldn't be here. So you have to put up with me again in just 2 weeks. Okay, well, please turn with me to page 9 in your book, and then to Romans 5 in your Bibles, please. Okay. So today we're looking at Romans 5, 12 through 21. And the title of the lesson is apt. It's called "In Adam All Died," and we'll talk about what that means in a pretty thorough manner. In this series, we've been going through on what the Bible says about salvation from sin, death, and eternal judgment. This lesson is the second of three, whose purpose is to teach us from the Scriptures why we need a Savior. This passage teaches us that one fundamental reason we need a Savior is because we are born sinners, destined to death and judgment. For the wages of sin is death, as Romans 6:23 says. In other words, we are not born neutral, but are born already guilty of sin. How can this be, you may ask? That is the question this passage will address. Little review, last week's lesson taught us how sin entered the world when Adam, the first man, ate fruit of the only tree in the Garden of Eden that had been prohibited for him to eat from by God himself. But we all know what happened. He did anyway. And his wife first, and then she had the excuse of she was deceived. But there's no excuse for Adam. He knew exactly what he was doing. Just complete rebellion against God. Okay. Today's lesson teaches us that when Adam ate of that tree, that specific sin he committed was imputed or charged to our account by God himself. In other words, imputed to all of his descendants, all except one. We'll talk about that one a little later. You can probably already guess who he is. We are charged with the guilt of that sin because we are in Adam, leaving us in a situation which is humanly impossible to escape. Now, this is bad news, but this passage also tells us the good news that simple trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins immediately transfers that believer from death and judgment resulting from being in Adam to forgiveness and eternal life resulting from being in Christ. So that's sort of a bird's eye view of what this passage is about. Now we'll dive into it, into the passage itself. And to examine these things, I plan to largely follow the order of the lesson book. I know that's kind of rare around here. That happening, but that's the plan. It seemed to be a good logical way of approaching it, especially given the emphasis of the lesson. It's interesting that this passage we're going to be talking about why we're guilty of sin out of the gate, but the I forgot what I was going to say. I'm sorry. Maybe that'll come back to me. I don't think it was too important. But we'll spend most of our time on the sin subject, even though I know what I was going to say. This section is nestled in Romans 5 in totality, and Romans 5 is primarily about assurance of salvation. It's about how the believer can be absolutely sure their sins are forgiven. They are not destined for judgment, but destined for heaven and the kingdom of God. But it does talk about this issue we're discussing today, because we're in a section of why we are regarded as sinners out of the gate, and this passage explains that pretty clearly. So that's why we're going to spend most of our time there. You'll notice in the lesson book that there are 9 questions. 8 out of the 9 are all about this sin problem. Okay? So we are going to spend our time on that side of this passage primarily today. But the last question, question 9, gives us the occasion to examine the good news. And we're going to go back through some of the verses we'll cover and see how what Christ accomplished solves that sin and guilt problem that started in Eden for us. So that's where we're going. So in other words, there is good news, there is hope for this otherwise hopeless situation for us. So as we begin, first a word about the structure of this passage. It's kind of distinctive because there is a large parenthetical statement right in the middle of it that actually comprises most of the verses in the section. In fact, if you take a look in your Bibles, you may find that there is actually printed parentheses, a paren, at the beginning of verse 13 and at the end of verse 17. You may or may not have that. Mine happens to have it, but it's there nonetheless. Okay. Now, since it's a parenthetical statement, it's possible to start with verse 12 and then jump immediately to verse 18 after the parenthetical statement, and the text still makes sense. In fact, I felt that would probably be a good idea to do, because doing so gives us the information about what Paul's design is here, where he's going with this argument he's going to give us. So who would like to volunteer to read verse 12 and then jump down from there to 18 and read through 21? Anybody volunteer? Stephen, did you want to do that? Thank you.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you, Stephen. Let's take a look at verse 18 and 19 for a moment. In 18, and 19 both, there are two men here. They're both called one man, right? One man this, one man that. Who are they? You can probably tell. Adam and Christ, exactly, okay? And so let's take a look at what each one of these men did and what effect it had, okay? Because this will give us, again, the broad scope of where Paul's going with this. So take a look at verse 18. Let's talk about Adam first, because he's first in 18. What did he do, and what did it result in? Say again? Okay, he disobeyed. Okay. There was, my Bible translated as offense. And what was the result? Oh, there's several all at once. I didn't catch it. Say again? Death. Okay. Everybody's okay. Yeah. Okay. Mine says judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Okay. Yeah. Okay. And 19 kind of clarifies that. It says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So here's one man. Through that one act of disobedience, what was the result? Was it just a result for him? No. As many were made sinners. In fact, everybody. Okay. Except one. Now, in contrast with that, back to 18, what did Christ do, the other man in this section, and what was the effect? In according to verse 18. Obedience, a righteous act is the way mine puts it. Okay. And what was the result? Okay, I didn't hear all of that. A little louder there. Okay. Very good. Justification. Exactly. So, just the opposite of condemnation, right? Resulting in justification of life. Instead of death, life. Okay. And again, verse 19 clarifies that further. The last part, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay. So what you have now is the big picture. Okay? Because the rest of this is still all about those two men. Okay? And how the disobedience of one resulted in disaster for the entire human race. Okay? But how Jesus Christ's work on the cross made it possible to not only escape that judgment, but to be blessed forever, okay, in the kingdom of God, in his presence. So let's go ahead and, well, as I said, we'll start with the first question in the lesson book and sort of work our way down. And I have comments on all of these, of course. So from question one, it focuses on verse 12. It asks the question, how did sin and death enter the world? And what answer does it give there? Through one man. Exactly. Yeah, we know this, right? Through one man. It says sin entered the world and then death through sin, and then death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay. But yeah, through one man. And Genesis 3:6 is where that's recounted, when he ate of that fruit. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 confirms the result, saying, in Adam all die. Let's take a look at the second question. And, not the second question, but the second half of verse 12. Second question of the book, though. Because it asks, what's the meaning of the phrase at the end of verse 12? Again, the verse reads, just as through one man entered into the world, and death spread, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. What we're focusing on in that question is just that last phrase, because all sinned. That's what the question is asking us. What is the meaning of that? Well, first, it's good to recognize, and maybe critical to recognize, the tense of that verb sinned. In the original, it's in what's called the aorist tense. And in Greek of the period, aorist refers to an action done in the past. It's a point action, done once, and it is over and done with. Okay? Just a one-time action. As opposed to a present tense, which is always used to speak of either continual or repeated action. Since it's in the aorist tense, we know because all sin doesn't mean. It doesn't mean anything about our personal sins once we're born onto this planet. Okay? If it meant that, if it was present tense, then it would be translated because all sin. But it doesn't say that, does it? It's translated because all sinned, because the translators know this is a past completed one-time action. So, any questions on that before we proceed?
Well,
if it doesn't mean what? Well, everyone does sin, right? You don't have to go too far in the Bible to see that that is the case, right? We have, we're very good at that, as a matter of fact. Yeah, and me too. So, but no, here, that's not what Paul is talking about. It's here because it is critical to proving why we are born guilty of the sin of Adam. Okay? So it cannot refer to our own sins in this life. Instead, this can only mean one thing. If the verse is about sin entered the world and death through sin and the thus spread to all men because all sinned, and it was a point action over and done with, there's only one place this could be. When did this because all sinned one action happen? It had to happen when Adam sinned. That's exactly the case, as we're going to see in more detail. Any other questions or thoughts on that? So there's kind of the foundation piece, really, for much of the rest of the passage is about. And he explains and proves this as we're going to go along.
Is that also effectively defining Adam being our representative? You know,
okay, Doug. Yeah.
All of us follow because he was our representative.
Representative, yes. Okay, Doug asks, is this because Adam was our representative? Kind of the head, is that a fair summary or a question? We're going to get into that more. The answer is yes. Okay. That he is our representative, essentially the head of the race. Exactly. The human race. All of us. Okay. More on that as we go along. Okay. But first, let's look at question three. It says, how do we know that sin was in the world before the days of Moses? Question three here. Actually, I'm going to wait on question three. Question three I'm going to use later. I'm going to turn this over because I'm going to confuse myself. Okay. So we've determined that this all sinned happened when Adam sinned. This means all sinned in Adam. And what's the wages of sin? Death, exactly. All sinned in Adam, so all died in him. Our spirit that could otherwise have a relationship with God died instantly, and eventually we die physically. Worse yet, without a remedy, all are destined to the second death, the lake of fire, described in Revelation 20 and verse 14. It obviously begs the question, since we're in serious trouble here, why do we die because of Adam's sin? Why are we held responsible? There are two primary views on this. Okay? And Doug has already mentioned the first one. Okay? What has been called the Federalist view, or a school of thought on this, recognizes Adam as the federal head or representative, which is the word Doug used, of the entire human race. Thus, when Adam sinned, God imputed or charged to the guilt of that sin to all of those represented by Adam. That'd be you and me. Okay. This is the view favored by Pastor Gary and many others. I have no argument with it. Okay. There's a second view. That one we could call the Federalist view. This one is sometimes called the Realist view, or sometimes the seminally present view, because that's what it's all about, as we'll see. So what has been called the realist view regards all human beings as seminally present in Adam, because all are descended from him. In other words, we were there, so to speak, in Eden. And when Adam sinned, we sinned. Now, there is other scriptural precedent for this concept. It's in Hebrews, How many remember the story of Abraham rescuing Lot by conquering several kings? He came back with great spoils of battle. And what did he do with those spoils? Anybody remember? He tithed them. He gave 10% to a person named Melchizedek, who was the recognized priest of the Most High God. That would be the God of the Bible, in that area. And so though we have a first an example of tithing, but it shows that, okay, Abraham paid this tithe. Well, what Hebrews 7:9 says is this. Talks about Levi, a descendant of Abraham. It's basically Abraham was Levi's great-grandfather. And Levi is kind of famous for being what in Israel? Anybody remember? Yeah, the first of the priests. It was the Levitical priesthood was where the priest came from. Levi was the first one. Right, essentially, Levi himself wasn't, but his descendants were, but it had to be from the tribe of Levi. So, he's making a point here in Hebrews 7:9, and he says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him, even though he was three generations removed from Abraham. So we call this concept seminally present. So this view concerning the sin of Adam applies the same logic to us all being essentially in Adam. Now, there's a difference though. No sin of Abraham was ever charged to his descendants. Abraham had his share of sins, right? But none of those were imputed to his descendants, okay, including Levi. Imputation of sin was unique to the sin of Adam, which was charged to Levi, just as it's charged to you and I. This seminally present view, the reason it exists is it perhaps helps explain the all sinned phrase by shedding additional light on how, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that's, we can reference 19a on that. If you look at verse 19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Adam disobeyed, we're counted as sinners as a result, guilty of the very same sin. Okay, how can this be? Okay. Well, if we were seminally present in Adam, that might help explain it. It doesn't answer all the questions, but it's food for thought, right? And also it explains how death spread to all men, verse 12. Spread to all men, for all generations, born that way, okay? It helps explain that as well. Not entirely, there's still mystery here. But, again, food for thought. This is the view, as a matter of fact, I have historically leaned toward. Okay? Pastor Gary and I discussed this, and he said he has no problem with this view, as long as the case of Adam is recognized as unique, in that God imputed the guilt of Adam's sin to his descendants. That hasn't happened, that didn't happen with Abraham, or anyone else. Okay? So he's all right with it. And I'm okay with the federal head theory, too. Okay. So, my dear wife once asked me, why can't both views be true? It's a very good question. Yeah. But thinking this through, for example, perhaps the realist view can add further clarity and support to the federalist view. Because the federalist view says Adam was a representative, dead, stop, right? Well, but how does this actually work? Perhaps the realist view helps us understand a little more about how it could work. In fact, the British preacher and author Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, and I quote, Though the Federalist view rightly emphasizes Adam as our representative covenant head, it needs the balance of the realist position, because our union is about more than just representation. It is also a vital and organic reality. So in a way, there are two reasons why we're in the state we're in. And give that some thought. Pastor Gary and I again have discussed this, and we both agree that the two views are not opposed, but are in fact complementary. Finally, it is important, really above all here, to realize that both views agree on the main thing, which is that we have all sinned in Adam and are therefore guilty of what theologians call original sin. The proof of this truth is given in verses 13 and 14, which are covered by questions 3, 4, and 5 in your lesson book. Okay, so let's ready to go on. Any questions on this so far? Maybe some puzzlement, but no question. Good dog, go ahead. Right.
But here, you have a unique situation.
Yeah, unique. There are passages in the Old Testament that said the sins of the fathers are visited on the second and third generation, but that's more about effect. It doesn't mean the sin itself is imputed. It means that the effects of this one sin can have long-term consequences. And that's pretty obvious. Yeah. Stephen?
It seems to me why it is different, like Adam is different than, his sin is different than anyone else's. Mm-hmm. Adam's sin changed his nature, and all his descendants were changed because of that. He went from good to fallen.
Yeah. Okay. Good insight that Adam really was unique, and that sin changed his whole nature. And although we're not, and that's true, it changed our nature too. We're born with what we call a sin nature. We have this bent towards sin, and a tendency to turn away from God, left to ourselves. But that is not the focus. The focus is true, but it's not the focus of this passage. This passage is all about guilt. Why are we guilty of Adam's sin? Okay, and what are the results? Okay. Now we'll take a look at question 3. Which is about verse 13 primarily, and some of 14. Verse 13 acknowledges, in fact, let's read that, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And I'll go on to 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So, verse 13 acknowledges that sin was in the world before God revealed his laws to Moses. Before there were revealed laws to break, okay? In other words, before the law was there, there was no revealed law to break, technically, right? But when it was penned down by Moses, well, there it is, revealed directly by God through Moses. And this is saying that before there were revealed laws to break, guilt for breaking those rules could not be imputed. Remember, imputed means charged to. You heard the word imputed a lot this morning. Okay. Nevertheless, from verse 14, how do we know that some kind of sin must be imputed to all these people that live between Adam and Moses? Okay. Because What does verse 4 tell us is the proof of that? Death. Yeah, death reigned, it says. People died. the wages of sin. Okay. Question 4 asks, what was the transgression of Adam mentioned in verse 14? And it says down here that death reigned over from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So what was it that made this particular sin breakable, in other words? God, exactly, thank you. Fred said, God told him not to do that. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was that a revealed prohibition? It was revealed. Therefore, that sin can be imputed to the sinner. Make sense? Okay. Which brings us down to question 5, which also is verse 14 addresses. The question is, what is the point Paul is making about Adam's transgression in verse 14? I think you're beginning to see what he's trying to do here, what he is doing. From Adam to Moses, people died who in their lifetime had not disobeyed the revealed prohibition given to Adam. They couldn't do that. Why couldn't they do that? Wasn't written. What's that, John? Very good. John says they were cast out of the garden. They couldn't get to the tree. Yeah, remember in Genesis, it says that after Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven from the garden, right? And there was an angelic guard placed there with a sword that pointed every which way. So that kept people out for a long time. And then there was the flood. Eden was no more after the flood. It's wiped away. It's gone. So it was impossible for 2,500 some years between Adam and Moses for people to break the revealed law of Moses, because it hadn't been revealed yet. So what explains their death? They must have broken that law, that one revealed prohibition that Adam broke. Make sense? Mm-hmm. So in other words, this is basically Paul's proof, okay, from Scripture that, yep, we really are held guilty for that original sin. Okay. And it alone is enough to know, it is enough to cause death and eternal judgment. Okay. Quite apart from anything we do, which is plenty in the department of wrong. So this universal effect of death still has the same universal cause. All still sinned in Adam. All still die as a result, including sometimes, sadly, even infants or the stillborn. Note, however, in the latter case, there is comfort in 2 Samuel 12:23 regarding such a small one's eternal destiny. Okay. Remember that? Yeah. In the passage about King David, right? Who lost a very young child. King David knew where he was going in eternity. How do we know that? Psalm 23. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The last line of that psalm. He knew where he was going. So what David said on the occasion of the death of this infant was, I will go to him, but he cannot come to me. I will go to him means he expects to see this youngster in heaven someday. I think we can apply that to other similar circumstances. How are we doing? Questions? Comments? Okay, we'll move on. But We've gone through an important section here because we've seen this statement that we've all sinned in Adam. We're all guilty of that sin. And Paul, in verses 12 through 14, especially 13 and 14, have proven it. Do you agree? That this is what the scriptures teach? Which explains a lot. Okay, let's move on to question six. We're going to spend some time in verses 15 through 21. Basically, we're just going to make a list here. Okay? Because the question is, what things happened as a result of Adam's offense or disobedience? So let's just go down through the verses. Verse 15, what happened because of the offense of Adam? Many died, right? Okay. Verse 16, what happened as a result there? Condemned? Yeah. Condemnation, right? Okay. 16 and 18 are almost alike in this respect. So I'm planning, that when we get to 18, we'll see that. 17, what does that say happened because of this one sin? Death? Yep. Okay. Death reigned, as a matter of fact, right? Is in charge. Still is, apart from the work, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. 18. If you take a look at that one, you'll see it's pretty much like 16. Offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Okay. 19. What was the what's the consequence there? Many were made sinners. Made sinners. Well, the question is that the same as saying that the nature of man was established? Yes and no. Yeah. Now, it certainly explains it about why it's there. But next week's lesson is primarily about the nature of man. And this passage is really centrally not about our nature, but about our guilt out of the gate from before birth. We've been guilty since the Garden of Eden. Okay. So whereas next week the lesson planner did a good job, he addresses the nature question there. So see, I'll come back for next week's lesson on that. Well, that's true. Without this, without the nature, is this explain how, and the other one, what? Perhaps you could say that they're obviously related. Okay. So I'm just concentrating on this passage, because that's what this lesson is about. And it's an important topic. You know, the topic of original sin has been debated down through the ages, you know. People don't like it much. Why? I wasn't there, right? Like, how can he do this? Hopefully, we begin to see how God can do this. All right. So, verse 19, many were made sinners. And there's no statement about consequences in verse 20. So, if we jump down to 21, well, what's the result there? Mine says sin reigned in death. Not surprising by now, right? Okay. Question seven. is who is affected by Adam's sin? And
everyone
except Jesus. Exactly. that's the except one that I mentioned a couple times previously. Yeah, everyone except Jesus. He was not born a sinner because he was not conceived by the agency of a man. But as the angel said to a certain virgin named Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That's Luke 1:35. We might also reference 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, where Jesus Christ is described as a lamb without blemish and without spot. No guilt of sin, no sin nature, without spot or blemish. In fact, it has been said that since he was sinless, Jesus could not die until the Father heaped all our sins on him at the cross. Then he could die to completely pay for all those sins, including our sin and Adam. Boggling. Okay? Son of God and Son of Man, right? Son of Man because he's the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, or the first first gospel message right there in Genesis 3:15, right? That someone's coming who will be born of woman, right? Who will crush the serpent's head, deal Satan a destruction blow while being wounded in the process, right? Said, you shall bruise his heel. Not a destroying wound. Because Jesus rose from the dead, right? And he lives. Praise the Lord. Okay. Question 8 says this: when do we become worthy of eternal damnation before God? Nobody wants to think about that, but there you go. It's a good question. When do we become worthy of eternal damnation before God? And yeah, what do you think?
I'm going with birth.
Okay. Okay. Conception over here. Another one's Dan said when Adam sinned. Yeah, so we've seen that we're guilty thousands of years before we were born, right? Or even conceived. However, I agree, okay, that it appears to me that it would be at conception. And one reason I believe that way is because of something else that David said in Psalm 51:5. In that psalm, he's grieving over his own sins and confessing them. And but in that process, he says, "In sin my mother conceived me." Now, he did not mean his mother's conception of him was sinful. She was an honorable woman, married to an honorable man in a legitimate marriage. Okay, so nothing sinful about his conception. What he's saying is that he understands that from conception, he himself was already a guilty sinner at conception. Yeah. Make sense? In sin, my mother conceived me. That moment of conception, he's already a sinner. Just like you and me. Yes? Oh, right, so it's like Psalm 139, I think, yeah. About he knew, yeah, where she's pointing out that God said that he knew us in our mother's womb. Yeah. Jeremiah said, yeah, okay. It's in Jeremiah also. Yeah. So the exactly. Okay. Finally, we're down to question 9. It said 8 out of 9 are all about sin and guilt, right? But question 9 is good news. question 9, it says, we're supposed to compare Adam and Christ. What is the comparison to Adam and Christ? What this necessitates, it seems to me, is going back through some of these verses. The very same ones that talked about the results of Adam's action, and then we're going to see a contrasting action by Jesus Christ. We already saw those earlier in verses 20 and 21, but actually 18 and 19 too. But we'll go through them again, okay? And on a positive note. First of all, let's look at 14, the very last part of 14. This doesn't really contrast Adam and Christ like all the other ones do. This one makes there's something similar about them. What does it say he is? Adam was what? A type of him who was to come, who he obviously means Jesus Christ, okay? So a type is basically a foreshadowing. There's something about this individual that is true about another individual. A type of this. Now, obviously, they weren't identical, okay? But Adam was a type of Christ in one way, at least. Both men were head of a race, essentially, okay? So Adam was the head of the entire human race, okay? And Jesus Christ, in other words, the head of all who are in Adam, whereas Jesus is the head of all those who are in Christ through simple faith and his finished work on the cross. Okay. In that sense, they're the same. They're the head, each is the head of a multitude. Make sense? Okay. So now let's take a look at some of the other verses. Verse 15, we've already learned that Adam brought death. Right? What did Christ bring in 15? A little louder? What did Christ bring? Eternal life? Okay, yeah. Very good, very good. Okay. It mentions the grace of God there. And the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. So yes, and that gift is eternal life through simple faith in the finished work of Christ. So both answers are good. Okay. 16, Adam brought what? Judgment, death, right? Condemnation, right? What did Jesus bring? Justification. Free gift that brings justification. Okay. 17. 16 again and 18 are alike. Adam brought condemnation. Christ brought justification. 17. What came through Adam? Death. What came from Christ? Okay, grace, righteousness, and life reign in him. And verse 19, in Adam many were made sinners. How about those in Christ? They're made righteous. In Adam many were made sinners. In Christ many made righteous. Okay, so we can sum up. And 20 and 21 kind of help sum up, because it says, moreover, the law entered, and we talked about that earlier, the law did show up in the time of Moses, right? And what was the result of that? Did everybody suddenly get better because they were now had the rules? No. It went from bad to worse, right? Now there are just more laws to break. Okay? So that doesn't help us at all, right? All right? And in fact, it says the law entered that the offense might abound. Great. As if we need more offense. Then in verse 21, but it says, excuse me, even though there was all that sin abounding, what abounded even more? Grace. Okay, God's unmerited favor and power to bring us to himself and place us in Christ. Okay? And give us eternal life. Okay? And verse 21 is, I think, a good summary statement. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Through righteousness. Our righteousness? No. Imputed righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness, imputed to the believer. Amazing. To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Good news? Yeah. So, how do you come to be in Christ? Simply believe he died for your sins as your substitute, trusting him alone for forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not a maybe, you shall. Okay? Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you for this passage, which is kind of a brain burner at times, a thinker. But we thank you that it really is pretty clear and that it tells us of why we are indeed born sinners, but it gives us also the great news that you, that Christ has provided the answer for that. So thank you for these things. May we take them to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.